This morning, drum roll. Thank you. This morning we are going to be concluding our 1 John series. It's called Assurance That You May Know. And we've spent the last 12 weeks, this is our 13th week, journeying through the book of 1 John, verse by verse, precept upon precept, encouraged, challenged by the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and just coming alive in this truth and this assurance of who we are in Christ. Now, last week, we encountered the assurance of faith. You see, we can know that we are in the faith. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. We can know. And John has helped us with this process of examining our lives and discovering the evidences that we are in the faith. And we looked at three evidences from 1 John chapter 5. One evidence that we are walking in the faith is that we obey, that we come into cooperation with God. We cooperate with Him now. The second evidence that we're in the faith is we overcome. You know, when you do things God's way, you win. Remember, we put my offense, my motion offense up there, my 3-out motion offense. I like the 4-out better, but we put the 3-out up on the screen. And I talked about how, man, when we came together as a team in cooperation with what the coach had designed, we would win. We would overcome. And that's an evidence that we're in the faith, that we overcome, that we overcome. And the third evidence we looked at is that we testify. That we testify of who Christ is. We tell the world. We tell others. We talk that way and we live that way. And let's remember what we talked about last week. God isn't playing games with us, with His children. He's not messing around on us. It's not some kind of shell game. That's not the Christian life. He's not leaving us in the dark. He's not trying to confuse us of what it looks like to be His children. Rather, our Heavenly Father loves us, and He wants us to live with confidence. He wants us to live with peace, filled with faith, and knowing that we are loved, knowing that we are saved. And so as we wrap up this amazing book, this letter that was given to us through the Apostle John from the Holy Spirit, this truth is underscored. We find it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Let's stop there. John is reminding, he's saying that these things are given to you. I'm writing these things led by the Holy Spirit. I am giving you these truths, all these truths about what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, about the love of God, about the assurance we have in Christ, about obedience even. I've shared all of this stuff with you who are saved, you who are born again, you who are new creations in Christ Jesus. It's all been given to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. All of this truth, all this encouragement, all this challenge from God's Word is not given to us so that we can run around afraid or condemned. No. All of this truth is given to us so that we can know, so that we can have assurance, so that we can walk in the confidence that we are children of God, that we are saved, that we're redeemed, that we have eternal life. God wants us to live that way, knowing that, having that peace, that assurance. The T's been crossed, the I has been dotted. We have eternal life in Christ. We know our eternity is taken care of, but what about today? What about the here and now? What about the problems that we're dealing with right now in our daily lives? Jesus helped people when He was here on earth. Does He still help us? Does He still help people? You know, fathers and mothers take care of their children. Does our Heavenly Father respond when His children call on Him right now today? Is He doing that for us? Is God still responsible for His children? Is God still responsive to His children? After all, we're still here, aren't we? We're all sitting here. I'm standing. Y'all are sitting. We're all here in this room together. We're still here. We know we're not of the world. We've been redeemed. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We have a new nature now. We have the assurance of that new nature in Christ Jesus. We're all new. We're not of the world anymore. We're of the kingdom, of the King now. But we're still in the world. And because we're still in the world, we need help. I'm raising my hand high on that one right here. I need help. I need help. Well, the Lord wants you to know. He wants you to have the assurance that He is here to help you. He's here to help me. My wife says, amen. He's here to help me. He's here to help us. Right here, right now. He's not far off. God is near. He sees us, He knows us, and He's given us all we need for life and for godliness. And this is why our Heavenly Father, our good, good Father, has given us the assurance of prayer. That's the final assurance we're going to be looking at here. And I think it's really amazing how John wraps up this whole letter with the assurance of prayer. That's the title of today's message, the assurance of prayer. Check this out. Continuing in verse 14 and 15 of 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything, if we pray for anything, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Come on. Is that exciting? I'm hearing a lot of amens, man. I'm amening in my spirit again right now. John, look at this. He's concluding this amazing letter, this Holy Spirit-inspired encouragement to the body of Christ, to the church. He's wrapping it all up with a call to prayer. So what's the Lord doing here? The Lord is responding to our cry for help with the gift of prayer. God, we're still in the world. It's hard. It's difficult. And our Heavenly Father says, here's a gift for you. I'm giving you prayer. I'm going to answer your cry. Here's prayer. In the early days of our church here at Evident Life, the Lord gave us this following word. He said that the roots of an evident life go deep. Here's a picture of that word up on the screen. The roots of an evident life go deep. Deep is an acrostic standing for discipleship, evangelism, encounter, and prayer. These are the roots that go deep, that we must water, that we must tend to here at Evident Life Church. And we look at, what's the last root on there? It's prayer. But is prayer last because it's the least important? Not at all. In fact, we call prayer our taproot. The taproot of a tree is the central, most dominant, deepest root that provides and pulls in the most nutrients that feed and give life to that tree. So prayer, and it's no accident that the Lord's wrapping up this letter here, 1 John, with it. Prayer is our taproot. Prayer is extremely important. Prayer is that gift that God gives us because we're still in the world and we need Him. We need Him. So the Apostle John reminds us that believers who are walking in the gift of God's assurance, those who are in the faith, those who are walking with God, becoming fully alive in Christ Jesus, that they will be those people who are actively praying God's will. That's the first point of today's message. That when we're walking in the assurance of prayer, when we're receiving this gift called prayer that helps us in the here and now that God has given to us for that purpose, that we will be those who pray God's will. Back in verse 14. This is the confidence. How many of you want confidence? We have it. God's reminding us of it right here. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So first of all, notice that God hears us. He's listening and He hears us. That's amazing. That's humbling. It's exciting. And He's responding to prayers, but He's responding to those prayers and to those people who are praying His will. In other words, God is listening and responding to those people who have His heart. And if we're crying, who are crying for His heart, for His plans to happen in this world right now. So He gives us this gift of prayer, but in giving us this gift, He does put a limitation on it, doesn't He? The limitation is His will. We have the gift of prayer. We're told to pray. But the gift has a limitation. It's His will. Now, most people think of limitations and they get all sour about that, right?
I don't want any limitations. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm a child of God. I can have anything I want. I'm free. I just don't have to worry about anything. I got no limitations on my life. And that's the right way to live, right? That's the best way to live. That's God's way to live. You know, no limitations. No limitations. Man, try that with your kids. Try that for about a year and ain't nobody going to be wanting to get together with your family. You know what I'm saying? No limitations. It's not healthy. It can bring a lot of heartache, death, and even destruction. It's not good. Limitations are not a negative. And so God has given us the gift of prayer, but with this limitation of His will. Why? Because God wants us to have the best. And the best is always going to be His plans, His will, what He has for us. And so He's going to limit what He's going to continue to listen to and what He's going to respond to. If we're praying for something that's not His best, He's not going to give it to us. He's not going to respond to that. God wants His best for His children. For I know the plans I have for you. This is in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The plans of God are good for us. And it's His plans, it's His will that He is going to bless in our lives. And so it's His plans and it's His will that He's saying, pray for those things. Get on board with me. Cooperate with me. Listen to me. Hear it. Get it and pray it out. And I'm going to get behind it. God is willing to answer prayer if we are willing to ask according to His will. But if we're going to pray God's will, we got to know God's will. And I look at this, I think, hey, I'm just a guy. How in the world am I going to know the will of God? How's that going to happen? And God says, well, come on, Eric. You know, I'm not playing games with you. I'm not leaving you hanging. I'm going to give you all you need. And so what has He done for us? He's given us all we need to know His will. Get your Bible out. This is the will of God. Do you want to know God's will for your life? It's right here. Come on. He wrote it down for us. It's, and He even used black and white and red letters, so we even know it's actually the words of Jesus. He doesn't want us guessing. He wants us walking in assurance and confidence, and He wants us hearing His voice and knowing His heart and knowing His will. We overcomplicate it as people, usually because our flesh gets involved, and we go, well, I don't know about the will of God. This is my will. And we start wrestling with God, trying to make His will fit our will, and it gets messy, right? But how do we know the will of God? He's given it to us right here in His Word, in the Bible. But there's another way that we get in touch with the heart of God and an understanding of the will of God. It's when we get in that place of prayer. It's when we get into that place where we sit before Him. I think it's really good to have your Bible right there with you as you do this too. You sit before Him and you just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and you begin to get His heart. And you bring your issues and your needs and your heart and your thoughts to Him. And you lay them at His feet. And you let Him start to respond to you and speak to you and lead you and to guide you through that. As He's given you His will through His logos, His written word. And through that rhema word that is always in concert with His written word. And He's speaking to you and He's speaking to you. And He's giving you the understanding of His holy will for your life. Listen to the voice of Christ here. This is the heart of God for us to get His will. It's found in the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Listen to what Jesus is saying to us. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And then He goes even further with it. He says, look at, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened.
That's incredible. But what I believe Jesus is calling us to in there is he's calling us to get his heart and to get his mind and to understand his will and his plans for our life. This encouragement of the Sermon on the Mount, this ask, seek, and knock, was an encouragement to press into him so closely as to get the mind and heart of God. So closely asking and seeking and knocking that we begin to understand the mysteries and the majesties of the kingdom of God, that we know God's will, that we begin to behold his glory because we are those responding to the call of Christ to ask, to seek, and to knock. I believe what Jesus is saying to us is ask, church, ask. And I'm going to reveal my heart to you. I'm going to give you my heart. Seek. Seek and you're going to find my will. And how do we seek for things? If you lost your wedding ring, you would be on your hands and your knees seeking that which you have lost, looking for that valuable thing with everything in you and calling everybody else to join you in the seeking on your hands and knees, picking things up, looking under things, moving things. You're desperate to find that. And Jesus is saying, man, when you're desperate in this way, for my heart, for my will, when you're willing to seek it out, to get on your hands and knees and to search this out, you're going to find it. You are going to find it because I don't play games with you. I'm looking for people who are willing to seek in that way. And I will reveal things to you. Look out. The mysteries and the majesties of him and his kingdom and his will and his glory. It's all there for us. God has this for us. And when we knock and we keep knocking on that door, the Lord is going to open up the door of his kingdom to us. His glorious kingdom to us. Because we knock. And after this kind of encounter with God, after this kind of asking and seeking and knocking with the Lord, you know what? We're going to know how to pray for all these other things. We're going to know how to pray. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all this other stuff. You're going to figure it out because you've got the mind, the heart of God. You've sought it out. If we assume this whole ask and you're going to receive means that you can ask for anything you want and he's just going to give it to us, whatever it might be, then we've turned the Lord into some kind of cosmic genie who's in this bottle that we rub to get whatever we want. And that's frankly disgusting. That's so not right. That's not who God is. He is God. And we're called to seek him out and to know him, to get his heart, to get his will, and to come alive in him. I know it's hard sometimes because we have things in our lives that we think are good, and so we're asking for things that we believe are good and things that we want. When Velvet and I got married, we started off by doing some graduate school after I was working at USAA Insurance in their IT department. We took graduate school, got a master's degree in 12 months because that's all the time and money we had. So, bam, we had to bang it out, right? And after we did that, we moved from Texas out here to Arizona where Velvet was born and raised. And her parents are here, and they did a great job at recruiting me. You know what I'm saying? Beautiful weather, golf, and she's a great cook. Her mom is. So anyway, so they get me out here, and I felt like I was supposed to start a company. I was in technology, and I had this amazing idea. Document imaging was on the bleeding edge, and you're going to find out why it was on the bleeding edge. I bled a little bit because of it. Document imaging on the bleeding edge. So I was going to start this company that did document imaging, and I went for it, and I went for it. I mean, I was trying to do business with banks and all kinds of institutions here all the way over in California. I mean, I was working it hard. My father-in-law, bless his heart, was helping fund our expenses so I could put food on the table, you know, while we were doing this, and it just wasn't working. I kept praying, God, please. Come on, I'm your child. I'm Eric, remember me? Bless this, God, bless this. I'm just trying to, you know, take care of my wife and get ready for a family. Lord, bless this, bless this. And it wasn't working. And I was sitting in my office one day, and I knew today's the last day. I'm supposed to shut it down, stop the bleeding. And that day, into my office walks the owner of the business who I was renting this little office from. He walked into my office. He said, Eric, I'm in my early 20s. I'm just a young guy. I'm in my early 20s. He said, Eric, I don't want to offend you, but I want to offer you a job.
Now, he's thinking he's offending me because he's seeing me struggle, right? He said, I want to offer you a job. I want you to come on as a general manager for my company. I'm like, what? You know, and the Lord took it and blessed it, and we ended up growing the company to 140 employees. I got to be on different councils and boards with Microsoft up in Redmond. I mean, just amazing. God led me into and just did things above and beyond. And the point is this. I was praying for something. I really wanted something to happen, but it wasn't God's will. It wasn't His plan for my life. He had the better. He had the best in store for me. And I thank Him for that. The Lord gave me a phrase, a word here for us today. And that is that God will not bless things that are not His best things for us. And you think, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He won't bless those other things? No, He won't. Because He's only going to continue to listen to the things that are His will for our lives. And we know that His will for our life is good. It's best. It's always best. And so as we pray, as we do life, as we seek, as we want things, we got to remember this. God will not bless things that are not His best things for us. What are you asking for? What are you pushing and trying to make happen in your life that are not His best things for you, yet you're wanting God to bless them? I want to encourage all of us. I'm in it with you guys, okay? I want to encourage us all to get on our hands and knees, asking, seeking, and knocking. God, what is Your best? What is Your best? I want to come into agreement with that for my life. Some may think as they start thinking about prayer and looking at it from this perspective, God's not going to bless what I pray for. He's not just going to give me what. He's not going to respond, even keep listening if I'm not, you know, praying the right thing or whatever. Some people might say, hey, if God's going to do that, if God's not going to answer all my prayers, then why should I even pray at all? And people will go there and even stop praying. James gives us a good wake-up call about that. In James 4, verse 2, he says, you know what? You do not have because you do not ask God. But wait a minute. God's only going to bless His best. But yeah, yes. Isn't it amazing how God involves us in this whole process? Prayer is important. He wants us. It's part of the process is He wants us to pray because if we're going to pray, He knows that we're going to be pressing into Him, asking, seeking, and knocking to get His heart. We're going to be pressing into Him. It's relational. It's good for us. And so we're called to participate in all of life. In prayer, in seeking, in knowing, in getting His heart. So we ask. And we ask those things that are His will, those things that are on His heart. So we know that if we're going to participate with the Lord, it means we're going to pray. You know, when we pray, God basically has three answers for us. One of three answers. First answer that we all love, we're like, bring it on, Lord, is yes, right? So we're praying for something, we're asking for something, and it's like, yes, boom, we see it happen right away. We're all like, praise God, the Lord is good, He loves me. Because I got the answer that I was really wanting, and I got it right now, right? And God does that for us sometimes. It happens that way. But sometimes the answer is no. We're like, oh, okay, all right, no. But often, that's why I made it the bigger font up there on the screen. Often the answer is the third one. That's wait. And that's the one that can sometimes trip us up and frustrate us a little bit. But we gotta grow up, man, and be okay with it. We gotta know God is in the waiting, that He's in that answer. God has things for us at the appointed time. He doesn't want to give us something at the wrong time. It might hurt us. We might not be able to steward it properly. I'm reminded of this illustration. It's still true. It's about a small boy who asked his father for a shotgun. Here he is. There's a picture of it. It's a little puzzle, actually, a picture of a puzzle. Here's the little boy. He wants to go hunting with his dad. You know, he's asking for the shotgun. The dad doesn't give him the shotgun yet. Look at how big that kid is. I mean, he's just a little wee little lad, right? And so he gives him a slingshot instead. Lets him carry the pheasant, though. That's really cool, right? But he doesn't give him what he's asking for. The father doesn't say, no, son. That's foolish. That's silly. The father says, son, listen, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. but I'm going to give it to you at the right time. Now is not the right time. If I gave it to you now, you couldn't handle what I want to give you. You couldn't handle the blessing. You couldn't handle the tool. I'm going to have you wait until you can handle it. And when you're ready at the appointed time, then I'm giving it to you. Wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. So he waits for it. And what happens at the right time? There he is. He's got his shotgun. He's with his daddy out hunting, spending time with his father. Our prayers are answered. When we're praying the will of God, our prayers are answered, but answered according to God's perfect and sovereign wisdom and his perfect and sovereign timing. So the Lord would say, really probably to each one of us in the room, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. Let's go back again to verses 14 and 15 of 1 John 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Again, stop and think about it before we move on, how amazing that is. We can actually know God's will because he's telling us to pray his will. We can know God's will. That's incredible. Don't ever believe the lie that you cannot know the will of God or the heart of God. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God has created you for relationship with him, and he's created you with the capacity to know his heart and his will. Ask, seek, and knock, and he will give you that information, that insight, that blessing. So we can know his will, and we can actually then pray his will. We've been invited to participate with God and pray his will, and we can know that God is actually listening to those prayers, which is astounding, that the creator of the universe is listening to us as we're praying his will, and that we can then have assurance that what we just prayed for, his will is going to happen, God's way, his best way, in his best appointed time. Wow, that's amazing. That should have you again on your hands and feet, her knees, praying, seeking the Lord, and crying out to him. We get to participate in this. What a blessing. And so, our prayers aren't just supposed to stop with us. You all get that, right? It's not just about what we're going to get and where we're going in life. You see, when we get the heart of God, and we really start to mature with God's heart, we start finding out that we have a heart for others. And so those who are praying God's will and seeking him and getting his heart are going to be those who also pray for others. That's the second and actually final point today. We're going to pray God's will because we're embracing this assurance of prayer, but we're also going to pray for others. Continuing in verse 16 and 17 of 1 John 5. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. Come on. Now, I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that, because all wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. All right, everybody's saying, all right, Pastor, get into all the nitty-gritty of the sins that lead to death and all that, because I'm ready to figure them all out and figure out who's where and what's going to all happen and who's living and who's dying. And all. We're not going to go there. I'm sorry. You can seek the Lord, ask, seek, and knock, you know, for the will and understanding of God on that one. This we do know is that sin is a nasty thing. It separates us from the Lord. And we're to pray and ask God to pull us out of it and away from it. See, prayer is a privilege and it's an obligation. And what we just read is an amazing example of God's word revealing God's will. You want to know the will of God? God just said it's his will that if we have a brother or sister in sin, that we pray for them. Man, what am I supposed to do with my relative or whoever that's messing up, that's, man, just caught up in that sin that's destroying them? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say to them? How am I supposed to smack them around? You know, I know none of you think that way. Only I do. And God says, well, here's my will. My will is that you would pray for them. And God says, and when you pray for them, I will give them life. I will give them life. So here's God's word revealing God's will for us and how we should pray and the kinds of things that we should be praying for. So it's God's will that we pray for our brothers and sisters that are caught up in sin. The Holy Spirit reveals to us and we become aware of a sin in somebody else's life, not so that we can condemn them, not so that we can beat them up, not so that we can gossip about it. That is not why we're made aware as people of God, as the royal priesthood, of somebody's sin. We are made aware of that sin so that we can press into the Lord and be intercessors for them and crying out for God for deliverance to come for them. That's why we're made aware of those sins in our brothers' lives. We're there to help them, to come to their rescue, to bless them, to not accuse them. It reminds me of a Blue Bloods episode that I just recently saw. I just saw it this past week, actually. I like that show. It's pretty clean, and it's a good show. I enjoy it. So I was watching a Blue Bloods episode, and Danny and Baez, they're a couple of the detectives in the show, and they were made aware of another officer who had fallen into an addiction to drugs, and it was getting very, very bad for that officer. And they found the officer in a very dark place, literally a very dark place, high on drugs, strung out, and they had a choice to make. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do? And the two of them got into a conversation, really kind of an argument about what the best response should be. You see, protocol, according to the law, the rule book, was that they were to take that officer to the precinct office and write it up, at which point they would lose their job, they'd lose their pension, and finally they would get help for their addiction. One of them said, we need to do it by the book. The other one said, but wait a minute. If we took them immediately to a rehab facility right now, then they don't have to go before any boards until after they come out of rehab. At which point, they won't lose their job, nor will they lose their pension, yet they will be rescued from this thing that's taking them down and taking them out. They chose the latter. They chose to take that officer directly to a rehab facility. And isn't that exactly what Christ has done for you and me? You see, what do we deserve for our sin, that thing that's taken us down? That's come upon us that we've fallen into. We deserve the book thrown at us. We deserve to be taken down, to lose everything. And then finally get help. Yeah. But that's what we deserve. We deserve to lose everything. But I got to tell you what, I've got sin in my life. The Lord has delivered me from it. He's had mercy on me, and I didn't have to lose everything because He's so good. Because He's so full of mercy. He came to rescue. He came to redeem. He came to lead us out of those things that were bringing death into our lives. And we're called to do the same thing for our brothers and sisters, not to throw the book at them. We're called to be Christ to them, to come to their rescue, to come to their defense, and to pray for them. And when we come into agreement with that will of God that we just read about, God said that He's going to give them life. He's going to give them life. He's going to show them mercy. His grace will be poured out on them. That's our response. That's what we're called to do with this assurance of prayer, this gift that God has given us for ourselves, but also for others. Mercy, love, bless, not accuse. You know, prayer is a powerful thing. And when we use it in this way to rescue our brothers and sisters, I mean, look out. The devil, he's going to lose every time. I'm reminded of what Jesus preached. It was in Matthew 18:18. He said, I tell you the truth. How many of you know if Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you better listen. You better take it to heart. You better make it your theology. You know what I'm saying? I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. With this understanding of the power of prayer, with the power of our tongue, with what we can do for our brothers and sisters who find themselves wrapped up in a cage of slavery and sin and destruction that the enemy is putting on them, with the power that we have, we can break those ties that are binding them. We can break those chains that have them slaves to that sin. We can loose the Spirit of God over and into their lives and bring freedom into their lives. And that's what we're called to do as brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's our charge. And that's the will of God for your life and for our life as the family of God. We've been given the authority and the responsibility to pray for one another in this way. Have each other's back. It's what we do. Verse 17 completes this topic of prayer for those caught up in sin with a reminder that all sin is serious. Verse 17, all sin is wrongdoing, or all wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. Sin needs the cleansing blood of Christ Jesus. In 1 John 1:9, in the same letter, John said to the church, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the heart of our good, good Father for us. Sin is nasty, and it takes us out, and it has dire consequences. But we don't have to live in it or put up with it. We can pray for one another. We can confess it. We can bring it to the Lord. And we can receive the redemption, the renewal, the new life, the forgiveness that He has for each one of us. And so we pray. I want to read the final passages of this letter before we close. Continuing in verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Why? Because his brothers and sisters are praying for him. And boom, the power of sin is getting broken off of them. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. We know, we have the assurance that we are children of God. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The word of the Lord for His church. The assurances that we have in Christ Jesus as His children. And I want to conclude with this statement as we're talking about prayer, this gift of prayer to the church. This is a praying church. Evident Life Church is a praying church. We are a church filled with people who are asking, seeking, and knocking, who are getting the heart of God. The heart of God for our lives, but also God's heart for others. We've seen the assurance that the Lord hears our prayers. We've seen the evidence of our prayers being answered in and through this church. It's a humbling thing. It's a miraculous thing, but it's just the way the kingdom of God operates. It's how God interacts with His church, with His church that's a praying church. We're seeing the fulfillment of His will being done on earth, in our lives and through our lives as it is in heaven. We have this assurance. We understand the economy of God. We have His word that guides us into this. And so what do? We receive it and we pray. We pray. So I want to conclude our study through 1 John, this message even, by standing and together as one church, as one body in Christ, praying together the Lord's Prayer. Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for that.